All right, good evening, everybody. Thanks for coming in tonight. I'm kind of excited about this whole course that we're going to do, but specifically excited that so many folks have responded to the emails, that so many folks are interested. And I hope that one of the things that is going to grow in you is your excitement for your own salvation through this course. Because that's the thing that drives us to tell people about Jesus Christ, is that we're excited about Him ourselves. So before we go any further, before I ask you if you did the reading, I want to make sure we're all in fellowship. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer first. Almighty Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word and the grace that You bestowed on us tonight, and how mighty Your mercy is for us in our lives, Father. We thank You that You've given us so many tools and so many things to consider, but especially, Father, that we have the power of Your Word, and this is the most powerful tool we have, most powerful tool in evangelism, next to prayer, next to our intercession for those that are lost, our intercession for each other. Father, You've given us these things to glorify Jesus Christ in our own eyes and the eyes of others. Father, we're asking tonight that You would be with us, that You would strengthen the speakers and strengthen the hearers. That, Father, tonight we want to get excited, but we don't want to get excited in an emotional way. We want to get excited in a spiritual way about the things that You're going to equip us with, the ways that You're going to prepare us to preach the Word, and the ways that You're going to use us to bring people to Christ. So, Father, I ask that You would just set aside distractions, clear our minds of anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Prepare us for the message and the equipping that You have for us tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Here's the first time I get to ask this. Who did the reading? Wow. Okay. Maybe half of you? Less than half. Oh, maybe a third. All right. Who's going to do the reading for next week? Does anybody still need the book? Does anybody not have the book? You guys don't have a book? You do? Okay, all right. All right. For those of you that did the reading, did you read the introduction? Okay. Introductions are normally skipped in books, but I find that there's usually something that's going to preface the entire book and get you prepared. And that's one of the things that I want to do tonight before we even get into the book, is get into the Word. So I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. There's a couple of things that are going to be important for us throughout this whole course. And they're not going to be, how do I get over fear? How do I turn the conversation to spiritual things? Those aren't going to be the most important things. What's going to be the most important things are us growing in our understanding that God the Father is the one that's doing the work. That the Spirit is the one that's drawing. And we're only messengers in this work. The other thing that we're going to want to learn is that we need to be equipped, that when we're called upon, we have a message ready to go. That we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That we're always prepared to give an account for the hope that is in us. So in Luke 5, we have one of the most famous phrases in the scriptures. If you'll read along with me, in verse 1 it says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let your nets, let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing.'" We've worked all night and caught nothing. What do you think's going on there? all this effort, all this work that they've put in, and yet they've accomplished nothing. Now there's a switch here in Peter's language, and I don't believe that Peter is being disrespectful to the person he's calling master. I don't believe that he's saying, well, we did all this work, now we're just going to waste some more time. This de in Greek, this but in English that we see here, I like the New King James the way it puts it. It says, nevertheless, I will do as you say and let down the nets. This is going to be one of the most important things that we need to realize in evangelism. Is it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what opinions we have. It matters that we're obedient. That when he calls us and says it's time to put down the nets, we need to be prepared to be obedient. Now, do you notice something else here? These are fishermen that are equipped with nets and they know how to use them. To me, this is talking about the equipping of the saints for the work of service, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you don't have a net prepared and you don't know how to use it, then when the Lord says it's time, let down your nets, what are you going to say? Do you have a method prepared? And one of the chapters here that we're going to go through is going to talk about this, that it's important for you to have a method. This is the one that we're going to teach, the bad news, good news method. But if you have a method that you know, even in your nervousness, even in your fear, even in your wondering, how am I going to turn this to spiritual things? You know, once you get to that point, you know what you're going to say. You know how you're going to preach the gospel. So your prayer, your obedience, and your method are going to be the three most important things we're going to be looking at in this whole module. They're also going to be on your quiz. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. All that work they'd done all night in their own power and human effort. But as soon as the Lord said, put down your nets. Now understand something. The lake Luke is talking about, the fish would come up to the surface at night. But when the sun came out in the morning, the fish would go down to the bottom of the lake. This is why it's kind of worthless to most fishermen. They would think, why do you want me to let down the nets? All the fish are gone. But this is also going to give us a view of the power of God the Father to draw, the power of the Holy Spirit to convict, that when they say it's time, whatever we think, whatever our wisdom says, whatever our understanding, our worldly and human understanding says, Jesus Christ says it's time. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come up and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He didn't ask, what do you guys think? I know you've been working all night. You think maybe you should try again? I want to tell you a story. It's kind of a hyperbole, but it'll be a little fun. There was a man that went on a sabbatical for a year. And before he left, he wrote a letter to his employees. And when he came back from that sabbatical, he went to them and said to the first one, what did you do? And the first one says, I noticed that you wrote a letter, a 7-page letter. And the employer says, well, what did you do with it? Well, I just noticed that you wrote a 7-page letter. So he goes to the second employee. What did you do? And the guy says, I noticed you wrote a 7-page letter, and every page had 7 lines. What did you do with it? I just noticed that you wrote a 7-page letter and each page had 7 lines. He asked the third person, what did you do? He said, I noticed that you wrote a 7-page letter and each page had 7 lines. Each line had 7 words. So what did you do with it? And I noticed that you wrote a 7-page letter. Each page had 7 lines. Each line had 7 words. He gets to the fourth one. And he says, what did you do? And the man says, I noticed that you wrote a letter, a 7-page letter. Each page had 7 lines. Each line had 7 words. Each word had 7 letters. So what did you do with it? I noticed. He's not concerned with our opinions. Like we heard this morning, we're not going to get a Bible quiz at the Bema seat. He's not going to ask, did you receive my word? He's going to ask, what did you do with it? What did you do with it? Evangelism is partnering up with the Almighty. He has to bring the lost to Christ. We are only the instruments, not the power. This is the first thing, of course, that I highlighted in the book. But this is going to give us one of the most important points that we're going to study throughout this whole course. God the Father is the one drawing. The Holy Spirit is the one convicting. And no matter how much work you do in your own effort, you can't bring someone to Christ unless God the Father and the Holy Spirit are doing their work. Anybody else have anything that they highlighted or stuck out to them in the introduction? Don't be afraid. All right. So our first couple of chapters, we're going to actually spend the bulk of our time in the chapter about cults and the chapter about the method. I've asked Doug to spend some time, especially when it comes to talking to relatives, because there's a particular area that Doug has a lot of experience in. And these are the things that we hope that you pick up. It's not that we're special. It's not that we're better than you. It's what I said at the beginning of this course. In order to become a fisher of men, fish for men. Start fishing for men. In order to get over your fear in evangelism, evangelize. And the more you do it, the less fear you have. The more equipped you are with the message, the more you know the message, and the more you turn conversations to spiritual things, the more you'll know how to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Because that comes through experience. That comes through God the Father and the Holy Spirit working in you, reminding you. Remember what you did that time. This is a similar situation. This is going to work for you this time. You can turn the conversation to spiritual things this way. But even if you can turn a conversation to spiritual things and you don't have a message to preach, you can't tell them the gospel. You can't tell them how to procure salvation. It really doesn't matter if you've turned the conversation to spiritual things. How to develop an evangelistic lifestyle. We only have, really, 40 minutes left to go through this. And I pray your patience, because if we go long in some of these courses, in some of these classes, it's because there's a lot of material to cover. Just through the points here. And if you have any questions, please raise your hands. We must see people the way God sees them. And how did God see them? How did Jesus Christ see people? Did he get angry with them because they were a bunch of sinners? Did he get angry with them because they were sons of disobedience and children of wrath? Is that what Jesus did? Is that the message that he preached? Is that the example that he gave the apostles and us through the Gospels? Or does the Scripture say that he, the Father, and he, the Son, loved us, had compassion for us, like this verse here? When he saw the multitudes, seeing the people in the New American Standard, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion, agape love, two different things. I guess I should clarify that. Compassion and agape love. The New Testament speaks of Christ being moved or filled with pity 8 times. He looked beyond people's faults and saw their need. Sounds like a song verse. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is how we need to approach the lost. We need to develop a love for the lost. And the only way to develop that love is to get to know and understand how the Father feels and how the Son feels about the lost. This is our purpose in Christian life in general. We're not reading the scriptures so we can feel better every day. We don't get up in the morning and do a devotional. We shouldn't. So we can feel better throughout the day. We're getting up every morning and saying, Lord, I want to know you better. And the more we know about him, the more we become like him. In the same way as we're searching the scriptures to know, why did you save me? Why did you send somebody to preach the gospel to me? Why did you love me? And the recognition of that love, that compassion, that agape towards each one of his creations should move us to the same kind of compassion and love for the lost. We must give God obedience, not excuses. It's like our passage in Luke 5. We've been working all night. Nevertheless, we'll do as you have commanded. We'll do as you have commanded. That means when he says let down the nets, I'm kind of tired today. You know, I'm in the grocery line. It's late in the evening. I need to get home to my wife. She's going to be making dinner for me. She's waiting for something that I'm picking up. I need to get home to take care of this. Is anything more important than somebody's eternal? Their eternal life. Is anything in your life more important than where somebody's going to spend eternity? The basis of evangelism is the Great Commission. Christ's command is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. That's probably a better rendering there, creation. Because it does sound kind of weird. I got that question before class started. Creature? Are we supposed to preach the gospel to Elvis? Well, those creatures don't have moral accountability before God. They don't need to hear the gospel. But we do. And Luke 5, 1 through 11, we already looked at. It's interesting, the passage in Mark, or Matthew, I'm sorry, the passage in Matthew that says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. That the imperative in that passage in Greek is not go. The imperatives in that passage are baptizing and teaching. Are making, baptizing, and teaching. Making disciples, baptizing, and teaching. The imperative in English seems to be go. That seems to be where you start. But the Greek is actually telling you, you've gone into the world. You're there. As you are there, where you are, make disciples. Make disciples. We must give God obedience, not excuses. We must be people who pray. We're going to hear those, I hope, we're going to hear these concepts over and over again throughout this course. Pray. Pray. Because if you're not interceding for those people that you're trying to lead for the lost, you're not being Christ-like, and you're not recognizing that the Father's the one that's got to do the work. There were a lot of people praying for me before I came to Christ. As a matter of fact, there was a whole church praying for me. There was one particular person that had been praying for me since she met me. And that person who got to hear, what are you spending so much time out on the porch praying for? What a waste of time. 13 years later, thanks for praying for me for the last 13 years. That really helped. We must be people who pray. We must recognize that the Father draws, the Spirit convicts. And we're only the messengers. We're only the instruments that he uses to hear the message, so folks will hear the message of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the message of Christ. The message of Christ. We must make contact. This is what we're responsible for. Making contact is what we're responsible to do. They can't hear unless someone preaches. We must not let fear stand in our way. Who's standing beside us? Jesus Christ. I must not fear. What can man do to me? The only reasons that we have, the only legitimate reasons we probably have for fear in evangelism is, what will they think of me? Will they reject me? Will they reject me? And is that little bit of personal rejection, is that worth it to risk that they might come to know Christ? Every time I think of that fear, I think of offense. The cross is an offense. And when we had the Passover Seder here, the gentleman that came over from Ariel Ministries that did it, he said something that stuck with me. He told a story about someone preaching the gospel to a Jew and how that would be offensive to a Jew because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. But the concept there goes beyond the offense and says, I'd rather be offended. I'd rather be offended to life than your human ideals of love that says, I don't want to offend. And so they continue in their sin. They continue in their death, all the way up to their earthly death, all the way through their second death. We must not let fear stand in our way. Because what are we risking? I don't believe that. Is that the worst you're going to get? Maybe not. Maybe you'll get somebody yelling at you. The majority of the time you go, that's all right, I don't need to hear that, right? You want to hear the truth? No, I don't. Yeah. The majority of the time that's what you'll basically get. But every now and then somebody will get upset. Is it worth it? Of course it is. For the number of people that get to hear about Jesus Christ and the opportunity that you have to be fellow workers in this ministry with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit, there's no reason to fear. We're going to explore this further. There's actually a whole chapter on this. We must learn how to share Christ. Again, we have one of the most important things we need to pick up through this whole course. How do we share Christ? What's the method we're going to use? And how do we make sure that we have prepared that method and that message and are ready to share it at a moment's notice? And that we learn through doing how to turn a conversation to spiritual things, how to get over our fear of evangelism, all the things all the things that lead up to actually preaching the gospel. I'm going to scroll here through here real quick, just make sure I didn't miss anything that I highlighted before we get to the conclusion. Ah, a big chunk there. On page 16, first, just as the disciples did, ask God for boldness. Not only does God have a generous supply of physical blessings for his children, he also has a generous supply of boldness. Second, concentrate on the message. So you're praying, you're concentrating on the message, you know you have the truth. You're confident in that. You're standing on the truth. No matter what somebody says to you about what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about Jesus Christ, what they believe about the cross, you know the message. You don't need to know every facet of what they believe. You really don't even need to know what they believe. You need to know what you believe and be prepared to preach it. When you know you have the truth, just as the disciples discovered, you cannot keep from speaking the truth. It's one of our first verses we talked about in this course, where we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard. Third, have the proper motivation. When you care, you must share. Commitment to people should result in conversation about Christ. Commitment to people should result. A love of Jesus Christ should result in conversations about Jesus Christ. What is your favorite thing to talk about? And I'm not asking that question to make you feel guilty or make you feel bad. Answer the question within your own selves. Because if you're thinking, my favorite thing to talk about is football, or my favorite thing to talk about is music, or my favorite thing to talk about is anything but Jesus Christ, that's the first thing you want to go to in a conversation. But if the main focus of your life is Jesus Christ, if he's the thing that gets you most excited when you wake up in the morning, and that's the thing you're going to be most excited to talk to folks about. How does that happen? How do you get more excited in your life? Do you just get real emotional? You work yourself up into an emotional frenzy? Or do you get to know him through the scriptures and take delight in his word? And take delight in him as you get to know him through his word. Therefore, a good approach in sharing the gospel, this is on page 17, should cover the basic doctrine of sin, so they understand they have a need, the death and resurrection of Christ, so they understand God's way of salvation, and faith, so they know what they need to do. Where do you think you're going to find those first two? What's the main passage in the New Testament that we have to find those two concepts? That he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. No bonus points for you because you're one of the teachers. Our conclusion in this chapter. True obedience does not procrastinate nor question. That means when God the Father says, put down the net, when Jesus Christ says, put the nets down, it's time. You don't say anything but, yes, Master, yes, Lord, and get excited. He's about to bring somebody to Jesus Christ. And it may not be that. It may be that you're the 15th of 21 people that actually talk to that person about Jesus Christ. But when the Spirit says, go, when the Spirit says it's time to drop the nets, it's time to get excited. The only way to become a fisher of men is by fishing for men. Yeah. All right. Chapter 2, how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. I'm going to speed up a little bit because we want to get to the biggest chapters that we need to talk about here. There's no one way to do it. There's no one method that you need to learn that is going to be better than anything else. We use the method from Eventel that we found works the best. It seems to be the most scriptural. It seems to have, in my experience, I've never seen that kind of power in somebody coming to me 2 weeks later and saying, can you tell me that again? Because you know what? I don't want to go to hell. I really don't want to go to hell. 2 weeks later. And 2 weeks before, when I preached the gospel to him, gave him the bad news, good news method, he says, you know what? I'm just going to live my life and see what happens. And 2 weeks later, I hadn't seen him for 2 weeks. He says, can you tell me what you told me last time we saw each other? Because I've been scared for 2 weeks. I couldn't stop thinking about it. Can you tell me this again? That's a conviction that I've never seen using any other method. Experience. Experience is essential. One can so easily approach this subject with the idea that when a person learns how to turn conversations, he or she will then know how to evangelize. Instead, just the opposite is true. One learns how to turn conversations by evangelizing. By evangelizing. Those who turn conversations well do so because they evangelize often. Since they have this experience, they have built up a repertoire of possibilities. In any given conversation, they are able to reflect on what they have done or said in previous experiences that help to move conversations in the right direction. It's on page 20. Fact number 3, as we look at how to turn a conversation to spiritual things. Prayer makes the difference. This is one of the most awesome parts of evangelism, is especially if you are married and your wife works with you. But if any brother or sister comes alongside and you are able to evangelize together, only one person is going to be speaking at one time. What's that other person going to be doing? Praying. Of course, praying. Let somebody else answer. How did Jesus send out the disciples? Two by two. In pairs. I had it in my mind that we were going to have that as our practical exam at the end of the course, or we're here to equip. And I think if some of you are so motivated, we could do that outside the course, as a way to gain experience. But two by two, one person is preaching the message, one person is praying. Does that mean only one person has to preach the message and the other person only prays? No. That means when one is speaking, the other is praying. That means the Spirit's going to motivate you. I've said all I can think, all I remember at this point, and all of a sudden the other person's already talking. Because if you're both in fellowship and you're both filled with the Spirit and working together with the Spirit, the conversation is going to be powerful. Prayer makes the difference. Hurriedness can hinder witness. Fact number four, hurriedness can hinder witness. Often when we have difficulty turning conversations to spiritual things, it is because we are trying to move the conversation too fast. Depending on where the non-Christian is spiritually and the condition of what the Bible calls the soil in which the seed is about to be sown, it may take 5 minutes to turn a conversation to spiritual things, or it may take 5 hours. Regardless, you must give the Spirit of God time to work. Let the Spirit direct you and not vice versa. The only problem I have with this is sometimes you don't have 5 minutes or 5 hours. Sometimes you might have 20 seconds. And Doug and I talked about this possibility. What if someone had just gotten hit by a car and you were there kneeling before them and you knew they were about to die? You had seconds. What would you say? Would you stop to tell them? Well, first of all, the Bible contains bad news and good news. Let's start with the bad news. Or would you say, Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That didn't even take 20 seconds. But that's the preparation of the message. You know the focus of the message. And you know the scope of the message. You know why they need a Savior. You know what passages, what scriptures you've memorized. Like Romans 3:23, that can tell them about sin and about falling short. Plow and pursue. Plow and pursue. That means you don't get discouraged when they don't want to talk about spiritual things. Keep talking. Eventually, you're going to come to a point where you realize this person has no interest in spiritual things, that God the Father's not drawn, the Spirit's not convicting, not at this time. But until you get that conviction, you plow and pursue. You see where they are. And when you get an opportunity, you turn it to spiritual things and you preach the gospel. Plow into the conversation, enjoying it immensely. That's one of the most important things. Are you interested in that person, or are you just trying to sell something? If you're trying to sell the gospel, your motivation is wrong. We're interested in souls, not numbers. We're interested in souls, not numbers. We're not just trying to get as many people saved as possible. We're trying to actually introduce Jesus Christ. Introduce people to Jesus Christ. That means we are concerned, we have a compassion for each one of them. Those who are effective in turning conversations to spiritual things do not concentrate on talking. Instead, they concentrate on listening. You ask questions, and then you let them talk. You see where they are spiritually. Oh, I've been having trouble with my marriage. Really? Well, you know, I've found that Jesus Christ has been the cornerstone in strengthening my marriage. As they listen, they pursue any way possible to turn a given conversation from the here and now to the hereafter. Proceed from the secular to the spiritual and then to the gospel. You may start with talking about their work, their family, their children, their hobbies, their interests, before you actually get to something spiritual. Do you have any interest in spiritual things? Is there a faith that you hold to? I've heard that one from you before. Is there a church that you go to? What kind of church is it? Proceed from there. But plow and pursue. Conclusion. Neither I nor anybody I know would desire to give any believer the impression that turning a conversation to spiritual things is a piece of cake. Yeah. Larry Moyer, not me. None of us who have done it. It's experience. But the most important part is to know your message, to have prayed and continue to be praying. And listen. Ask your questions. Get to know the person and listen to what they have to say. How to tell the bad news, good news method. All right. You've already read the chapter. So actually what I want to is the outline. I want to look at the outline here. This outline may or may not be on your quiz. But this outline is going to help you memorize. It's going to help you start to memorize the bad news, good news method. It's going to help you remember the scriptures, remember the examples, like the rock for Romans 3:23. Did you realize when you look at Romans 3:23 and we think of that as the sin passage, we're telling people about their sins so they're convicted that they're sinners. Did you ever stop to think that there's another half of that? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that takes care of two things. Not only does it say that they have sinned, but it also says they've fallen short, which means they cannot get to that mark. Sin means to miss the mark. They've fallen short, they can't get to that mark either. So this illustration of the rock where I say, maybe if Doug and I, we have a rock throwing contest, maybe I'll throw it further than Doug will. Maybe he'll throw it further than I will. But if our goal is to throw that rock to the North Pole, neither one of us is going to make it. And then the understanding comes that that's what falling short means. That the goal is God Himself. The goal is God the Father, is Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. And that all of us are falling short. All of us cannot measure up. Not only have we sinned, but we cannot measure up. So right there, you're silencing the ones that say, well, yeah, but I'm a good person. No, everybody's fallen short. Doesn't matter how good you are. You can't measure up. But it also silences the one that says, man, I have done some horrible things. There's no way that God would care about me, would want to save me. No, all of us have sinned. And all of us have fallen short. You continue reading in chapter 3 there of Romans. Back up a little bit and realize. Back up and realize we're all equal under sin. The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It's important to have them read these passages if you have a Bible with you. Let me just restate that. Have a Bible with you so they can read the passages for themselves. You're not coming up with this stuff yourself. Oh, this is what the Bible says. Prove it. Okay, here, read it for yourself. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. It actually takes me to another verse to explain this, because Paul himself explains it. It's one of my two favorite verses in the Scripture. To the one who works, his wage is not credited as his favor, but what is due. Can you put God in your debt? Can you do all of these good things so he owes you salvation? He owes you favors? Is that the way God works? Or to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, because that's the way God's plan works. You can't put him in your debt. He can't owe you something. So our illustration is wages. Our scripture is Romans 6:23. Now, as we're walking through this, we already heard it before, I started it. The Bible contains both bad news and good news. Let's start with the bad news. Bad news is about us. Good news is about God. The bad news says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The rock. Then the bad news gets worse. The penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages. But just as the Bible contains bad news, it also contains good news. Christ died for you, for me, for all of us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Cancer is a great illustration. Any illustration that you can find that will illustrate substitutionary sacrifice. I take it, you live, I die. You're illustrating substitution. So the illustration of cancer. Someone's in the hospital, your friend's in the hospital. And you say, or you say to the person that you're speaking to, say, let's say you're in the hospital. I come to visit you. You have cancer. What if I was able to take the cancer out of you and put it in me? What would happen? What would happen to me? I would die. What would happen to you? Well, you would live. There's many illustrations that you can use. And Christ did it all the time. He used illustrations. He used news stories, if you will, to illustrate his teaching. What if you find that there's just been a recent news report here in Austin of a woman getting stabbed in the middle of the street, about to get stabbed, and some guy jumps in and saves her, but he gets stabbed and he dies? Are you looking for those things as illustrations? I want to tell you about Christ died for you and how he was our substitute, how he took our punishment. Do you remember that news story a couple of weeks ago where that lady was almost stabbed, but the guy stepped in and he died? He got stabbed? He died instead of her. He saved her, but he died himself. Here's an illustration that you can use. So Christ died for you is the first part of the good news. Romans 5:8 is your scripture. Cancer, some type of illustration that gives us substitutionary sacrifice. That somebody else is stepping in and taking what you're supposed to receive. Taking your death, taking your wages. Now, just as the bad news got worse, the good news gets even better. You can be saved through faith. You can be saved through faith. Scripture here is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I think this is a great one because we ought to include 10 in there to illustrate we're saved from works to works and that we can have a bridge right to discipleship. But it illustrates by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. We can't earn it or deserve it. It is a free gift from God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand. There is a purpose. There's something beyond the salvation. And it is not necessary for the salvation to take place. It is a result of the salvation. And that's the way the scriptures approach it. That's the way I approach it. Now you're saved. What are you going to do with that? How are you going to glorify the Savior that bought you? Your illustration, a chair, something that illustrates trust, the way that you don't put a thought into it. You sat down in the chair you're sitting in tonight and you didn't think, I wonder how well this chair was made. I wonder if it was put together properly. I wonder if the bolts are all tight. You sat down and you trusted it was going to hold you up. In the same way, you understand Christ has died for your sins and rose from the dead. You understand that you need to put your trust in him for salvation, and you put your trust in him. You believe that he will make good on his promise to give you eternal life at the moment that you believe. That's one of the things that I told the gentleman that Doug and I talked to the other day. Wednesday? TJ. Yeah, Wednesday. I was thinking of the day. Wednesday. Gentleman's name was TJ. And that's one of the things that I had to illustrate is the trust factor. The trust factor. Is that he understood, I invited Jesus into my heart. But how do I know that he's in my heart? I mean, I keep inviting him every day just to make sure, but how do I know he's in there? I mean, I don't feel anything. There's a difference. And that's why our message needs to be clear. Some of the most helpful advice I could give anyone who wants to be consistent in evangelism would be the three words, master a method. That way, when you are face to face with a lost person wanting to share Christ, but frozen with fright, you can relax in one thought. That is, as the conversation has turned to spiritual things, you know how you are going to present the gospel. Having confidence in a method you have mastered does more than anything to help generate the courage you need. Anybody have any questions so far? You guys know everything. We can stop teaching. How to reach your relatives. We've got about 10 minutes left on the schedule. I think we'll probably end up going over because we still have four chapters to cover. I'm going to ask Doug to come up now because I want him to talk about how to reach your relatives. Specifically, he's going to tell you about one of the methods that this chapter talks about and the value that it holds and the results that you might see or might not see. Doug?
Am I on?
Did you? No. Oops.
I did that on purpose for effect.
You did that last week, too.
Am I?
You're just a dramatic kind of guy like that. All right.
Well, I just, I'm glad I have the opportunity to stand up here and talk. I've always been able to play guitar and sing in front of people, but talking is a different story. But I'm really, really good at talking one-on-one. When I think of evangelists, I think of, you know, people like Billy Graham, but we're all evangelists. We really are. And I was thinking as Dan was talking about when our Lord healed people and he told them to be quiet. Could they be quiet? Pretty much not. They just couldn't believe, you know, and had to tell everybody. And I think when you're truly saved and you truly understand what that means, that we didn't deserve salvation, and that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and God came, God saved, loved us before we loved Him. It's just so exciting to go out into the world and just, you know that there are people out there that God's going to send you. And I don't have much time, but I came from a cult, and this is the chapter on how to talk to a cultist or how to respond to cultists. And real quickly, you know, they're out to increase their numbers too, and so I mean, it's not like it's pretty easy to turn to spiritual things because they're at your door. You know, God has brought them to you, not you to them. He's brought them to you to talk to them. And so you're there to talk to them, and you must, you know, there's not much time. They might try to monopolize the time too. And you don't have to know everything about their religion. When I first started going here to Austin Bible Church, I actually had the opportunity to go to my sister and her brother's house. They just got in a bad accident and they survived. And I thought I just needed to know everything I could about Mormonism. And even though I came from, I know more about Mormonism now as a Christian than I did as a Mormon. And that's another thing about this this chapter is a lot of people that are in cults, they don't know what they believe. They just want to belong, and so that's one of the reasons they get involved. But we must know what we believe. So you must know what you believe, and I know that Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace through faith. That's what I know. And I'm not saved by works. And as Dan said, there might be not much time. There might not be much time to talk to even someone who comes to your door. And I think, you know, if I was confronted by Jehovah's Witness or Mormon, I'm more likely now to just give them the gospel as quickly as I can, because there's just not enough time. There's a couple of principles here. Principle number one is centered on two items. And the first one is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the first item. And the second one is heaven free? Because that's what your cultists, they're going to disagree on those two items. And our Savior was a great teacher, and he taught, well, most cults teach that only through good deeds and dedication to teaching, and Mormons have 100, maybe 1,000 things you have to do to reach heaven. They're all about works, and eternal life to a cultist is anything but a free gift. And so that's the first principle. Who is Jesus Christ is one, and is heaven free, and it is. Jesus Christ is a God, is God who became man. Mormons believe that Christ was a man who became God, and the big difference I center on all the time when I think about Mormons. Of course, they aren't the only cult. There's new cults popping up every day, but we don't need to study them all. We just need to know what we believe in, and like I said, bring the conversation around as quickly as we have time. If you have an hour to talk to somebody, that's fine. But we're talking about people that are coming at you. And God's bringing them to you, so let's give them the gospel and let them deal with it. Principle two is talk over an open Bible. So that means we need to have our Bible with us all the time. I'm preparing for that right now. This is my go-to Bible, and it's a thin line, and it's easy to carry around. And I've been highlighting all over in it, and as I've been going along, and this is the one I've decided I'm going to carry with me all the time. Of course, we have the technology. We can pull out our iPhones. I wouldn't do that unless just that's all I had and I was caught. You know, I think it's best to have our Bible, have a Bible with us that we can carry with us all the time, because it's so much more effective to talk to somebody when you have your Bible and go to it. And I'm telling this to myself too, that I need to do this more. I need to have that Bible there, and just let the Word speak for itself. Let God speak for Himself. And we're getting close to the end of the time. Principle number three is they're going to want to monopolize the conversation, and so we need to demand equal time. If you got 15 minutes, you cut it in half. They get 7.5, and you get 7.5. And be firm and gentle and with love. We have to love. Jesus Christ loved everyone, and so do we. We have to love everyone. We have to use the love of our Lord and you know, just patiently and with love, try and get the message out. Pray, God will work through us. Principle four is. Emotionalism is not the way to get involved with someone. It's stay with the truth, and faith rest, and let God work through you. Don't get emotional. It's easier said than done, but it is a principle, and it works. Just in my experience yesterday, as we spoke to a gentleman who. I noticed our pastor amazing amount of relaxed mental attitude in talking with this fellow, and he did not get emotional, and he wasn't stone cold heartless or anything like that. It's just that you know how it's easy to get in an argument, and as the more I go, the less I want to argue. And I want to concentrate on the love of God. So the conclusion is cultists can be one to Christ. I don't I have to say that in my own experience with me becoming a Christian and trying to evangelize my loved ones, my immediate loved ones, I'd say that the fruit that's born, I don't know, this year it seems like maybe it's going to be the time when one or two or three of them come to the Lord. I'm just going to keep believing that it's possible. And we should pray believing that God is going to remove that veil from our targets, our prayer targets, our relatives, and then people that we run across, like my stepdad. I was sure I'd never talk to him again, and never wanted to talk to him after I wrote him a five-page letter with love, thanking him for everything he'd done, and I truly meant it because I'm alive today because of him. But I said, you know, if you want to talk to this, I'm not going to bug you anymore in my letter. Call me. Well, he hasn't called me in 2 years. And now it's like, well, I need to find a way to reach him again. So basically, cultists want to monopolize your time. Don't let them do that. God brought them here to you. He brought them to you. He didn't bring you to them. And we don't have much time. It's 8:31 now, so I'm going to bring this back to Dan, okay? Thank you.
Thanks for mentioning that letter very briefly and covering the other chapter that we needed to cover. That was good. What I was actually hoping to hear more of is the letter that he wrote to his stepfather and the effect that had, the response that he got secondhand about that letter. But the content and the impact that a letter can have, and I think Larry Moyer spells it out very well, but Doug had experience in actually writing one of these letters and seeing what the results would be. I do want to just briefly touch on chapter 5 on cults before we go, and I want you to consider a couple of things before we just assume that what Larry's talking about is absolutely true. That's what we have to do with everything that we read, is read with discernment. Okay, you can see a lot better on that screen than I can see on mine, the yellow highlighting. The premise, God did not bring them there for them to talk to you. He brought them there for you to talk to them. I want you to evaluate that premise, because in order for the conclusion to be true, the premise that we start with has to be true as well. And the way that Larry goes on to say in the next paragraph, God brings cultists across your path for the same reason that he brings others across your path, that you might bring them the good news of the gospel. Since the cultists are coming with an apparent interest in spiritual things. Taking the assumption that cultists are coming to your door, that God is sending them there to talk to you. Because God sends everybody across our path for us to talk to. If you were in a grocery store, like we talked about before, if you were in a grocery store, and you're in kind of a long line, and you decide you see the next line over is kind of shorter, get in that line so you can shorten your time in the grocery store. Did you just skip an opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, or three people, or five people that were standing in line as well? Was God calling you to speak to all five of those people, three of those people, one of those people? Was God calling you to speak to that particular clerk instead of the one in the shorter line? So if he's calling you and putting everybody in your path, did you need to speak to everybody that you passed in the grocery store as you were shopping? And as you're walking out the door, you're going to pass people on your way out that they're on their way in. Is God calling you to talk to every single one of those folks as well? These are things you're going to have to ask yourself. Because if we read Romans 14 and understand that we need to have our own convictions before God. We need to understand that when the Spirit is leading us, that's when we're to do the work. You can't start with a premise of an extreme that says God's calling us to speak to every single person we come in contact with. So because of that, he's sending cultists to us the same way. We have to be willing to listen to the Spirit's leading. We have to be willing to listen to the Spirit's leading. So I don't argue just with they do not have a message you need to hear. Instead, you have a message they need to hear. That's true. I don't need to hear their message. I don't need to know what they're trying to tell me. They need to know what I could tell them. They need to know what I could tell them, what you can tell them. The message of eternal life, of salvation by grace through faith. There were a couple of passages that I wanted to go to, and I guess we don't have time, so write them down so you can look at them later. Romans 14, 2 John 9 and 10. And consider your own conviction. Where is that line for you? Where is that line for you? When a cultist comes to your door and is preaching a message that does not include Jesus Christ come in the flesh, does not include the scriptures are the only authority for faith and practice, and that means the Bible, not their scriptures, what are you going to do? In each one of those situations, you're not going to find a hard and fast rule that says, absolutely not, you're not going to preach the gospel, you're going to kick them out to the curb. You're going to understand the Spirit's going to draw, or the Spirit's going to convict you. You need to speak to this person, or the Spirit's going to convict you. There's nothing to say. But this goes right back to Luke chapter 5 and the obedience before the Holy Spirit. When is he telling you to drop the nets? And when is he telling you to be silent? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is the other one. There's a time for everything under the sun. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. So perhaps we'll talk about this a little bit next week. I would say it would be good for you to reread that chapter and how to tell the bad news, good news method. May or may not be on your quiz. You will have a quiz next week. You don't have one this week to take home. The quiz next week will be in class. So I won't send you home with a piece of paper so you can not return it to me the next week. Does anybody have any questions about anything else we read for the past week? Chapter 6 and 7. No questions. Everybody knows everything. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness tonight. We thank you that your message has gone forth, that your word goes forth and does not return void. And Father, we thank you that you have come to us and you're equipping us and you're motivating us by the love of Jesus Christ, not by salesmanship, not by craftiness or the techniques and the understanding and the wisdom of men, but by a love of Jesus Christ that we desire to share. And Father, we ask that you would bring each one of us someone, at least one person, in the next week, that we might tell them about your Son and the great salvation that we have and that they could have too, by grace through faith in him. We thank you and we praise you in his precious name. Amen.